Good morning, brethren. Very good to see you here today. We appreciate your presence so very much. For those who are visiting with us or maybe living in this area and considering a place to worship on a regular basis, I will tell you that your search is over.
Amen.
God's people here are welcoming people. We want you to know that we love the Lord and are striving to do everything we can in keeping with His Word in this modern world. Striving to be obedient and love Him and love our fellow man.
Amen.
And if you would be interested in that, we'd love to have you come back again and visit with us and study with us.
Amen.
And so you're in the seat of honor today, and we appreciate that so very much. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 talks about someone is coming. Someone is coming. And what a wonderful description is given of that someone in Isaiah 9 verse 6. Isaiah has been called the messianic prophet. The prophet who is always, more often than not, talking about someone one day coming to make everything different. The Messiah. We know Him as Jesus. He was the Christ, the Savior of all mankind. Our text this morning is actually, if you'd like to look at it, it's Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Now, when I mention those verses and you get over to them, you're going to go, oh boy. These are the verses, for most of the time, we often skip over. Because in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus. And so, when it was asked what would be our scripture this morning, I thought Isaiah 9 verse 6 would be just as appropriate. Because He's coming through a family tree. Instead of putting someone reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Oftentimes, people don't hear well. Sometimes we forget. We call it Alzheimer's. Sometimes it's sometimers. We talk about the fact that sometimes we just don't listen. We hear, but we don't listen. And I've found that oftentimes when we read the text of Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, or Luke 3, 28 through 38, we hear this, la la la, baguette, la la la, baguette, la la la, baguette, la la la, baguette. And that's usually what happens. They say, what is this about? This is a lot of baguetting. Or the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of. And these are actually the verses that quite often, more often than not, we skip over. And why do we skip over them? Well, it seems to be a really good list of names here. And there doesn't appear, just from the list of names, a great storyline there at all. I don't know if we have ever in a Sunday school class for our children said our lesson today is Matthew chapter 1 verses 1 through 17. And so the storyline may not necessarily be very visible. And quite honestly, some of us don't know much about these people, their names, and some of them are hard to pronounce, let's face it. And it makes us feel a little embarrassed. And then you have another group of people who say, well, if it looks and smells like history, it probably is history, and I don't like history. And if this is some genealogy or family tree thing, that's really not my thing. And so I'll just kind of skip over that or kind of overlook it and go into a deeper part of the study. I will submit to you that history is important. I don't think you have to be a history buff in order to appreciate history and learn from it. History tells us a lot about who we are and where we've come from. It teaches us how to avoid making similar mistakes that others have made in the past. Our country was founded on the fact that maybe we should try this. No, there was a nation that tried that, and this is what happened. And we look at history like that. For some of us, we have more history than we do future on this earth. And we find ourselves going back and telling stories of things in the past and saying, that's a lesson that we don't want to do that. Or this is a good example of what we need to be doing. And we use history that way. We can do it with our U.S. history. We can do it with our Western civilization history. We can do it with our world history. So it teaches us to avoid making similar mistakes in the future. And in the last 20 years, let's face it, there has been just this boom, this increased interest in genealogies in this country. How many of you have ever been on the website Ancestry.com? Raise your hand. Look at see. Why would you get on? Well, you want to kind of find out a little about your family tree. These things, these stories get lost sometimes. You don't know about the great-great-grandfather and where he came from or various things and who married who and where they lived and what their occupation was. And so there's been this big boom in this country to look for our genealogies. And there's television shows now that, you find someone who's very well-known or popular in the media and they're sitting there and they say, we tracked your family tree and this is what we found out about your family. There are now places where you can actually send in your DNA to a group and they will then tell you what kind of family and bloodlines that you come from. To me, that's interesting. That people want to know, and they're interested in knowing who they are, where they've come from. Brethren, I don't believe it's an accident that Jesus' family tree is listed in the New Testament, listed twice. There's different information in both. One goes from Abraham to our Lord. The other goes all the way and goes backwards all the way back to Adam. God is wanting us to know something about Jesus. Now, I will not stand here today and tell you that I know every reason why our Lord's genealogy is available to us. But what I would like to do is share some things, some what I think are very valuable lessons for us in these overlooked verses. These verses that we kind of skip over and say, well, I'm really not sure what I can learn from that. And if I can do that this morning from just a list of names, then I will have accomplished my goal because I believe there are things in here that we can see and know to help us understand God more, understand Jesus more, how we should see both of them, and more importantly, how much more we should love them. Just from looking at his family tree. Here's the first thought. When you're in Matthew chapter 1 and you read these 17 verses, there's something very quickly that is pointed out. And it's intentional, I believe, because Matthew is the one who writes about who your king is. Who's your king? Who's your king? And he starts out beginning with this genealogy. So Matthew's record mentions a number of names that would have been very important to Jewish people at the time. You have to remember the Jews were always focused on family trees and what was important. They had certain heroes of their family that they pointed out. They mentioned, they talk about Abraham, they talk about Moses and David and Solomon and all of these great men and women, Sarah and others through the years. And they would kind of hang their hats on these people and say, this is our family tree and how wonderful that is. And Matthew points out something to them that tells them that Jesus comes from this line. That Jesus is actually from a line of kings. He's from a line of kings. They needed to see Jesus not as from the small city of Nazareth, which, well, I mean, what good can come out of there? As a boy who is born and raised in poverty and under suspicion. One who comes in and really doesn't have anything much to offer because of where he's from, Matthew says, I want you to know something about this Jesus, he is actually from the line of kings. Look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generations of Jesus the Christ, the son of David. The son of David. Now, who's one of these people that the Jews thought were just fantastic? Their king, King David. You couldn't say anything bad about King David. Oh, he had some things in his life, but he was the greatest king. He was God's king. He was the one he picked. He didn't pick Saul. Saul was the first king. Man picked Saul because he was tall and looked like he would be a good fighter and defend justice, etc., etc. God said, I don't want it. And they said, we want Saul. He's head and shoulders, literally above everybody. It'd been easy to see him. Where's Saul? Look for the tallest guy. And that didn't go too well. And then God said, I'm going to pick the next king. I know who I want. The prophet said, well, I don't. He said, I'll let you know. And end up being a young son of Jesse named David. We know the story of David. That's the bloodline of Jesus. Now the word son of David there, that word son there is huos or huios and in Greek. And it basically means kinship. It doesn't mean it was actually that son because David had sons, Solomon being one of them. It wasn't Jesus. We're just talking about when the Bible oftentimes uses that word son, that's the word they use in relation to kinship. And so he's from that family. We have David, we have Solomon. They gloried over Solomon. What a great and wise king he was. And if you look in Matthew chapter 1, the list goes on, verse after verse of all these kings, and then it gets down to Jesus and says, and guess what? There's Jesus at the end. What is Matthew trying to tell his readers? What is so important about that for me? It's this. He's out to prove something. The Holy Spirit is working through him and they're out to prove something right out of the gate. First book we have, Jesus is the only living legal heir to the throne of David. The only one. There's nobody else that's qualified. That's what he wanted them to know. You're looking for the legal heir? You want a kingdom? You're looking for somebody who's going to say, this is the one we should follow? I'm telling you, go through the family tree. You will find Jesus at the very end of it. He is your king. This is his family tree. If you have issues with it, I'm sorry. You just need to check it out. The evidence is indisputable. I'm telling you, Jesus wasn't another leaf on the family tree of David. The one we serve today is the King from kings and the King above all kings. And not just the King of Israel, but the King of the world.
Amen.
The King not of just one group of people, but the King of all people. He reigns over everything. And when you look at this genealogy, you also learn something about that reign. You also learn something about that kingdom. Now here's something that some haven't heard before. I believe it's very important. Here's why names are important in a family tree. We have to go back in the story of this kind of reigning and how Jesus would reign. His reign was not going to be what was expected by the Jewish people who followed him. His reign was not going to be what the disciples, his own disciples, believed and felt for a long period of time. But something different. We have to go back to the book of Jeremiah chapter 22. In Jeremiah chapter 22, God made it very clear that because of King Coniah, or King Jeconiah, it's the same guy, because of his failure as king to follow God's ways of righteousness, and because of his failure to lead God's people in the ways of righteousness, verse 25 and verse 26, my friends, are extremely key to the bloodline of Jesus. In verse 25 and 26, listen to what God said about Jeconiah. and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek your life, and into the hand of them whose face you fear, in the hand of the king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast you out, and your mother that bare thee, into another country, where you were not born, and there shall you die. And verse 30 of Jeremiah chapter 22 is critical. For God said, write this man, the king Jeconiah, write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his family shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. As you read the life of Jeconiah, you realize that he did indeed have more children. God said, call him childless. Well, he had children, so we must be misunderstanding childless. God is saying none of his children will ever reign on the throne ever again. What's fascinating about that is in Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy of Jesus in verse 11, you will find Jeconiah's name listed as one of the kings from which Jesus comes. And since Jesus is listed in Jeconiah's family tree, what did God say? No one from his family will ever reign on the throne of David. Because Jesus is from that line, he can never reign on earth sitting on the literal throne of David. Not for 1,000 years or not for one single second. And to believe so is to believe that God is a liar. And I'm just not willing to go there. It wouldn't have mattered if the apostles and all the Jews would have gotten together and said, you're our king. We want you on the throne of David. We want that kingdom again. We want you to sit there on his throne. We want you to be that king and fight for us. It was never going to happen. Why? Because it's God's fault it wouldn't have? Because of Jesus' fault? No, because of the disobedience of Jeconiah. And Jesus comes from that family. And to somehow think that somehow at the end of time, Jesus is going to come back and sit on the little throne of David for 1,000 years and reign violates everything that God said, flies in the face of everything that God said about the family tree of Jesus. That is important to know. Well, if it's not that kind of kingdom, what is it? If it's not that kind of king, then what are we talking about? Pilate in John chapter 18 asked Jesus a very important question. When he was arrested, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Boy, isn't that a loaded question. How do you answer that? Jesus answered it by saying, well, yes and no. Yes and no. In verse 37, Jesus said, my kingdom, which means he is a king, is not of this world. It's not David's kingdom. It's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. You know why? Because that's what servants do. That's what soldiers do for their king. They fight for their king. They'd be fighting right now, coming through this hall and rescuing me from what's coming. If I was a king of this earth, if I had a same kind of kingdom as what you're thinking, they would be in here fighting for me. That I should not be delivered to these Jews. I can promise you that. But Jesus said, but now is my kingdom not from here. Jesus is the one and only King of Kings. He is our King. But it's a different kind of king and a different kind of reigning. Yes, he reigns over this world and all of it and everything therein. Yes, he will judge at the end of time. He talked about his kingdom. So did his family, his kin, John the Baptist, who said, it's near, it's coming. And the apostles experienced it and people were baptized in it, and it exists today, and I'm looking at the servants right now in the kingdom of God. Yeah. One that Jesus says cannot be destroyed. That's from the family tree of Jesus. And those verses that we say, well, it's just the son of, and beget, and I think I'll start with his birth a little later. The second thing I want us to point out is that Jesus is a descendant of Adam. If you actually look at Luke's record, Luke chapter 3, that's the other genealogy, verse 38, which is the very end of that, he records the Lord's family tree. He said, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. See how he's going backwards? The son of Enos, the son of Seth. That was the one that carried on, right? Because it sure wasn't Cain. And Abel lost his life. He was murdered. The son of Seth, the son of Adam, which is of what? God. Which is of God. Here's my point here. Jesus was flesh and he lived on this earth because he's from Adam. He was born, he was a baby, he was a toddler, he was a youth, he was a teenager, he was a grown man. He had a mother. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew up mentally, physically, spiritually and emotionally, and he walked on this earth. In 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, it was John's intention at the very beginning of his writing to address the Gnostics that were living at his time. When he said the following, that which was from the beginning, which was we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested. We've seen it. We bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. John wanted everybody to read it to know, I saw him. I knew who he was. He was from the beginning before it. He was manifested upon this earth. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. The man was real. John chapter 1 and verse 14, he also alludes to this by saying, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory, His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was no phantom. He was no phantom. He was no figment of man's imagination. He was not some fictitious storyline like Mickey Mouse or Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. He wasn't some fictitious character like Batman or Superman. Jesus the Christ, 2,000 years ago, lived on this earth. He was human. He got sleepy. He got hungry. He laughed. He cried. He bled and he died. And the point I want us to take is that he relates to us. You can read his family tree and see that he relates to us. Luke chapter 2 says that Jesus was tempted to disobey God. I know it was physical, because one of the things that he was tempted with was bread and spirits don't eat. He was physical. He was tempted. He was to the breaking point of saying, I can eat this bread, I want this bread. But he refused to do it. He was tempted. He's been through everything that we can go through in this life, except sin. He relates to us. He understands heartache better than we do. He understands disappointment more than we do. He understands poverty more than we do. He understands hunger and thirst more than we do. He understands how difficult it can be to remain faithful to God more than we do. He can write the book on what injustice is like in a person's life. And the feeling of people hating you and dismissing you and laughing at you and lying to you and deceiving you and taking away from you and losing someone that's near and dear to you. He could write the book on it. He knows it personally more in depth than we do. And I will tell you what a comfort that is to know that. Isaiah 9:6 is a fascinating verse. I remember studying it years ago and how it was said that perhaps we're not reading that correctly. That perhaps Isaiah 9 and verse 6 should be read this way. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You know, there are times I think I need a counselor. As I see the world and everything that goes on, I think, man, I need to talk to somebody. This world gonna make me lose my mind. And I remember this verse. Maybe he's the wonderful counselor you're looking for. You know why? Because he relates to us even better than we relate to ourselves. It was Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that says, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. I know things get rough. They get rough for all of us. And I know sometimes it's very difficult. We struggle over various things. And just when I begin to feel that way, someone in this congregation leads the song, Follow Me. I travel down a lonely road and no one seems to care. The burden on my weary back has bowed me to despair. I often complain to Jesus how folks are treating me. And then I hear Him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy I fell beneath the load. So you be faithful, weary pilgrim. The morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus. I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk this narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune. It's worth a lot to me. And then I hear him say so gently to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hands safe in mine. Now lift your cross and follow close to me. Make no mistake. Our Lord relates to us more than we know.
Yes.
You may be saying this morning, and it's perfectly fine if you are, Lamar, you don't know what I'm going through. You can't understand it. You don't know the struggle I'm dealing with. And I will tell you right now, you're probably right. You may be absolutely right. I don't know, but I know who does. I know who's walked in your shoes already. And how thankful that he did. He was human. He understands you. He gets it. And then finally, God loves us. You know, behind every family tree, there's a story. And some of those stories we don't like to talk about. Because everybody's family's got somebody. Somebody in the family tree, when you get back down there, you go, let's kind of skip him over. Just, we're talking about his daddy. One of the most personal things in the world is to find out about people's family tree. Tell me everything you know about your ancestry. I'm not really sure I want to do that. Every story is a family tree, and every family tree there is a story. And within the family of Jesus, there are many stories, and some are wonderful and some are just horrific. In His family tree, then we have some signs of great faith, and we have some choices that we just look at and we don't even want to talk about. We don't even want to bring it up that it ever happened. We have great decisions of faith, and we have decisions or choices that were so bad that you don't talk about them at the family picnic. In our Lord's family tree. Through the centuries, God had to work through some of the most ridiculous situations to bring forth His Son through that family tree. Abraham and his decision to bring forth a child from another woman after God already told him how this was going to be. But he's got adultery in his family now. Try to mark that off the family tree. And then, of course, going to Egypt and bringing a curse upon that nation, barely escaping with his own life. Here's the guy that we're working through. Then you have Jacob. His plans, deceit. Deceived his brother, deceived his father, listened to the sneaky advice of his mother, and later almost killed by his brother. Talk about that at the family picnic. Then you got Judah, who took the youngest of his siblings and said, yeah, let's sell him out. Let's sell him. Put him, dig a hole. Put him in the hole. Put him in the hole. Sell him to these guys as they go on. Then, of course, his lineage almost died in a famine had it not been for the brother that he threw in the pit. Yes. 400 years in Egypt, slavery. Only to criticize the leader that God picks. Perfect candidate to bring them out. Complained against him and their rebellion. Only 18-year-olds coming out, 18 and below coming out of there. And then David. Gets up on a roof one day. I know the family tree. Gets up on a roof one day, looks around and sees a woman bathing. Looks just a little too long. Begins to think about who he is and what power he has and what he can do if he is good and ready. And he did so. He's guilty of coveting, lying, and murder. And Solomon's weaknesses, the increase of a nation's idolatry, its worship. As wise as he was. And from there, things got bad. From there, things got worse. Wicked kings, shame brought on because of a nation's actions. But through all of this whole family tree, you take every name and track it down. Whatever it is. If it's a sister being with a brother, I don't care. You look at the family. It doesn't matter what it is. God continued to work through this nation's actions. Through this disappointing lineage. Do you know why He did it? He did it because God loves us and we need a Savior. At any point, He could have said, I picked the wrong people. He worked through their situations, through the most ridiculous situations, to bring forth His Son. John 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Make no mistake, He can work through some messy situations, and He had to do so to bring Jesus. And He did it and went to that length because He cares for you and your soul. Through the lineage of Jesus, we can see just how patient and how steadfast and how loving God is. Just look at the family tree. In closing, I'll remind you of this. God doesn't ask perfection from us. If so, then He would have given up on the family tree of Jesus a long time ago. And He would have given up on every single one of us in this room. He does ask us to bring our imperfect lives to His perfect Son. He's gone great lengths to make that possible for us. To be justified, to be righteous in His eyes through His Son Jesus, who is your King, who understands you better than you understand yourself, and who loves you more than you'll ever know. I've tried to cover the genealogy of Jesus. I haven't done that good of a job, but perhaps it has given us an opportunity to think about our own lives and where we are. The perfect words of our Lord and the Spirit were given to an imperfect man, Peter, in Acts chapter 2. When they realized their imperfection and their impending doom, he said, what can we do? And he said, wait. There is something you can do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, to have your sins washed away, for the remission of your sins. Many did it on that day and became a family of God. Maybe you've not done that, and I encourage you to bring your life to the one and only Savior today. And the God who loves you so much. If you will respond, please let us know by coming forward this time. Let's stand together and sing. Brother Kendall.